Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about the Mark of the Beast, and I believe we're in episode 20. It's been hard to keep track. We've been moving right along. And there's so much to the misunderstanding of Revelation that the Mark of the Beast is just a part of that. But the whole concept of church and Christianity is completely misunderstood by modern Christians. Now, there is an element always of Christianity in almost every church. And just as there is an element of God and Christ in almost every Christian, but there's also the elements of the world that we are in bondage to. And one of the greatest bonds of that world is pride. Pride in what we think about God and who He is and Christ and who He is. And we form an opinion of what we believe and who we believe Christ is. And we like to put it into a form of a catechism. Christ is God incarnate. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Savior. And, you know, we have all these different phrases that we memorize and repeat back, and we believe in the image that they conjure up. Words are the symbols of ideas. And the symbols of ideas can quickly become idolatry if we worship the words rather than the Spirit that giveth life. We see this in the way in which we worship rules and regulation, rites and rituals. We set these rites and rituals up, and we do it this way, and we do it that way, and we do it the way God says in the Holy Bible. And we imagine God, and we worship the product of our imagination, and that is idolatry. And almost every religion on the face of the earth that we call religions, even the word religion, is a form of idolatry, has elements of idolatry within their walls or structures or institutions. And it is up to us as individuals to see the truth of that, repent of that idolatry, and have no other gods created by us or by anybody else before the God of heaven, who is Spirit. Now, just to talk about that, we could be creating a new religion. And I talk a great deal about governments of the world, because the word world that we see often in the biblical text in the New Testament, that Jesus' kingdom is not a part of, is the constitutional orders and systems of government that men create. But are those governments the problem? No, those governments actually serve God in a roundabout sort of way, because they create the city of Cain and the city of Nimrod and Babylon the Great, and they create these things that will bring us to the attention that we are not really worshiping the God of Spirit. We are worshiping the creation of God in our own imaginations. We are worshiping the images that we create. And when we create these images in our minds, we often want to create them physically. We make statues. We build big cathedrals, crystal cathedrals, stone cathedrals. we build big church buildings, or I could even build a big network of people. But that's not really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's so simple. That's not building a big institution. Now, the product of our imagination, whether it be a stone idol or a golden idol or a flag or a piece of paper with writings of men on it, and we will make it a god. We will say it is divinely inspired, and we will worship it, and we will bow down and serve it. That is idolatry. That is a violation of what we call the Ten Commandments, which are really just the Ten Guidelines. Yeah, the commandments are just guidelines. There's no penalty associated with them. In most cases, there's no even reference to repercussions. Except if you don't honor your father and your mother, you may not live long upon the land, but that is simply telling you why you should. And the fact is, if you violate the Ten Commandments, the punishment is already built into the system. It is saying, if you step off the bridge, you're going to get wet. If you step off the path, you will end up in the briars. If you don't follow this way, you will become lost. And this is what we do. We don't follow the way. We don't go the way. Christ was called the way. And we have a term, Christian. And a Christian would be somebody following Christ. That by definition, that's what we could assume the word means. A follower of Christ. Now, anybody who follows Christ and calls himself a Christian isn't necessarily following Christ. He's just calling himself a Christian. He is saying, Lord, Lord, but he's not doing the will of the Father. So therefore, he's not really a Christian, yet by many people's definition of the word, he is a Christian because he goes to church. He does this. He belongs to this church, this religion who professes Christ. They say they profess Christ, but do they profess Christ with their deed? So a common question I have asked, and we mentioned it in some of the last shows, are men the property of the state, or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today. To follow the path of Christ, to follow the way of Christ, will lead you to becoming a free soul under God. It may be a bumpy trail at times, especially when you're way off of it and trying to get back onto that trail. But if you don't follow the ways of Christ, you will become the property of the state. And so a great deal of my writings are simply showing you that you are the property of the state, whether you're in Addis Ababa or Turkey or Zimbabwe or England or Australia. You've all become properties of the state. And what you do is most often a privileged and a taxable activity. And you are now bound in the unrighteous famine, bound in Babylon, and loving it. I listened again to Francis Chin, the pastor in Simi Valley, where I used to pick onions and radishes. And, you know, he had an interesting sermon about lukewarm and loving it. And that's what churches today are most adapted to, helping you be lukewarm and loving it. Because in most of these churches, they do not preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is somewhere you go where you die. And even Chin, when he talks about it, you know, when you spend everlasting life in hell, he's worried about you going to hell. I'm worried about you not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness right now, because it's at hand. It's within your reach, spiritually, metaphysically, physically. It's within your reach. Now, it may be, you know, a little bit out of the reach of your fingertips right now because you've gone so far in the wrong direction, but turning around is half the journey. If you don't turn around, But you don't even know where to turn to because the preachers don't know. They have become wolves in sheep's clothing. They have become part of the dumb beasts themselves, the beasties. They covet their neighbor's goods. They desire a comfortable position as minister and being looked up to and being a little worshiped themselves. They put on a good humble face sometimes, sometimes not so humble a face. But they are actually leading you away from the kingdom of God and into the world to become a part of the world. And one of those things about being part of the world is because you pray to it. You look to it. You apply to it. Pray, apply, same thing. You are not an independent soul seeking to serve God. You are a very dependent soul bowing down and worshiping the systems of the world in order to obtain your daily bread. How can you say the Our Father and obtain your daily bread from men who exercise authority one over the other? This is evidence that you have not followed the ways of Christ. I am not condemning you. I am rebuking so that you wake up, turn around, and head in the right direction. Because in that journey of heading in the right direction, you may be perfected in the Spirit. Because it's a job. It's a test. It's a quest for the Holy Grail of righteousness, which you do not have, and you cannot have without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And the Spirit of God will not dwell in you if you're out there coveting your neighbor's goods, not forgiving your neighbor's debt to you, saying, well, my neighbor owes me because I paid in. How can you receive the Holy Spirit with that attitude? James Madison said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. Newsflash, men are not angels. If men were angels, no church would be necessary. There would be no ministers who would have to lay down their lives for you because your life would already be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would need no Abraham to plead for us as lots within Sodom and Gomorrah if we were angels ourselves. But we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are a part of the world. We are not just in the world. And we pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other instead of praying to God alone. We have no benefactor who does not exercise authority, except a token church who occasionally will help us out or create a food kitchen to feed the drug addicts of the world and the lazy and the slothful so that they will feel good about handing $10 out the window to a man on the corner with a sign that says, help me. I was in Bend yesterday. And I saw one of those people holding up the sign. And I had seen once before, and it was one of those Kodak moments, where I saw somebody holding out a bill and handing to the man that was on the corner. And I knew these men have a racket. They take turns. They have shifts. They actually go and get in nice cars and drive away. You know, they actually have a schedule. I've seen them sitting out there in the grass reading a book until their turn comes. And then they go over and they change. And then the other guy goes over and sits with his buddies under the shade in lawn chairs next to their motor home. Yeah. But people give them $10 or $5 and they feel good. And they provide a service to that person that is not much different than most pastors that want you to feel good about coming to church. Oh, we love to have you here. I love to have you at the foot of Christ. I'm not trying to gather you together in my church. I'm trying to get you to seek his church. You have to figure out where that is. That's your job. I don't know where that is for you. You're not angels. And no government would be necessary, but there is a government necessary. There is the government of the church, which is one form of government, that should be the benefactors who do not exercise authority, not for every drug addict on the corner or lazy, slothful individual, or for every whore that has six children to get welfare. I use harsh words there, because women do prostitute themselves. You know, it's like the old story of the rich man who asked the woman if she would marry him. And she said, oh, yes, I will marry you. Oh, tickled death. Going to marry this millionaire. And he says, would you sleep with me for $1 million? And she looked at him and thinking, well, he just asked me to marry him. And yes. And then he says, would you sleep with me for $20? And she looked at him kind of puzzled, and she says, what kind of a girl do you think I am? And he says, we know what kind of a girl you are. I'm just haggling over the price. Because from the beginning, she was willing to marry him because of the fact that he was rich. And women prostitute themselves for lots of reasons. And men take advantage of that. And that is not conducive to walking in the Holy Spirit. It is simply not conducive to being led by the Spirit, to be led by the flesh and desires, etc. And men are no better, maybe a little worse, because we were given responsibilities that we have neglected. We are not the government of God. We are not taking care of our families. We are not taking care of one another. And we wonder why we're entangled in the elements and the bondage of the world. James Madison also said, where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions. We are to return every man to his family and to his possession. We cannot do that of our own power. The man must repent, turn around, take responsibility for his family. How many people I think I have been told, well, I'm an ambassador to the kingdom of God. You know, and they're running off disobeying every rule they can think of, including the rule about taking care of your family. They don't even begin to take care of their neighbor, although I have seen elements of charity in them. But it is a mixed bag. We need to wash up. We need to get clean. We need to take care of our families. We need to take care of our neighbors. And we need to do it with free will offerings in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Otherwise, by circumstances, by the reality of the situation, you will not be free. And you will be property of the state and not free souls under God. And the battle continues throughout the world today in you, in your heart, and in your mind. James Madison also said, the class of citizens who provide at once their own food, their own raiment, may be viewed as the most truly independent and happy. He's very much describing the citizens of the kingdom of God. He is very much describing the early Christians. At that time, he probably had a little bit better view of what the early Christians were than men today, because he probably had read Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, in which the early Christians were referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, which would have caught his attention. And the union and discipline of the Christians was both admired and feared. He had probably a better sense, I'm guessing. I don't really know what he read, but that was a very popular book back in 1775. It's actually a 5-volume set. And I can't hardly imagine that he didn't put a few things together, seeing Christianity referred to as a republic. Most people today don't even know what a republic is, because they didn't go to a republic school, they went to a public school. And republic comes from the Latin libera res publica, meaning free from things public. And how can you be free from things public if you do not provide education for your children except by public means, by men who exercise authority one over the other? That's socialism. That's not providing your own food or raiment. Food, knowledge. Knowledge, food. Carry the metaphor out. Who is feeding your children? Not you. You're not home teaching your children. Maybe some of you are, but most are not. And so right in the midst of where you live, millions are being raised up as servants of Mordor. For you Tolkien enthusiasts, you will have goblins and orcs all about you, raised up with the mind of Satan, that believes that it's okay to take from your neighbor if you really want it for your benefit. Whole society, 7 billion people on the earth, and they're being lulled away. And the greatest mission field in the world is America, and many of the European countries, and Australia and Canada, and all these first world countries, Sweden, Norway, these successful countries, intelligent countries, prosperous countries. I use the word prosperous loosely, because all these countries are in debt because they do not provide their own bread. They covet one another's goods. They've all become socialists, from their schools to their health care to their welfare to their retirement and even their tombs. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We are in the end game, each of us. People are worried about when the world will end. How old are you? How long do you think you're going to live? God led Abraham out of Ur and out of Haran, and he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Are you following Christ? Will he lead you to liberty under God? Well, let's talk about that. When we return to Keys of the Kingdom, we'll talk about where are we being led? And what does it look like if we are really following Christ? If we are really Christians, followers of Christ? We'll be right back.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal, which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families onto His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So we mentioned Abraham. Let's mention James Madison one more time. James Madison said, "In no instance have the churches been guardians of the liberty of the people." In no instance, he says. He was not fond of the churches of his day. He was a religious man. He believed in God. But he was not fond of churchianity as it was in that day. And in that day, churchianity wasn't half bad. I mean, generally speaking, and there was certainly many churches that were a little crazy and not filled with Christ. I mean, there were churches burning people at the stake for being witches. There were churches, well, not really so much. There were churches burning people at the stake. Some of the witches' trials was just pandemonium on the part of the people, kind of a mass hysteria based on superstition and confusion in the hearts and minds of the people, which is clear evidence that Christ was not there. I mean, I've always said that when there was a burning at the stake of anyone, heretic or not, it was the one holding the match we could be sure was a heretic and a false preacher of religion. Whether the other individual was a heretic or not, I would have to judge that on a case-by-case basis. But if there was somebody there with a match or a torch setting them on fire, that's not Christ you see acting there. It's void of Christ. And anything else that would come out of them should be heavily suspect. So, but they, you know, actually hung women because they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God was at hand. And they did it in the name of religion. But at that time, a lot of churches actually helped out the needy. That's where you went to. You didn't go to the government. You went to church if you had the need. Now, they were sometimes very selfish about it. They were very sectarian about it. They were going to help their people. They weren't just going to help anybody. They didn't always make the best judgment as to who to help. But at least they were helping. They were the social welfare of society back in those days. If James Madison was alive today and saw what the churches were doing, he'd be a little impressed with the cars and the planes and all those other great signs and wonders and computers. But once he got to know the people, he would be disgusted. Absolutely, thoroughly disgusted. As he would see that they were not providing their own food or their own raiment, and they were therefore not independent and happy. There was barely a class of citizen amongst them who could claim that today. So where does that put us? Where does that take us? It takes us a long ways away from what they were talking about in early America. It certainly takes us a long ways away from what Christ was talking about. So anyway, I mentioned Abraham had been in Ur. Actually, before he came to Ur, he had been in what appears to be the Indus Valley. It was a part of a great migration that suddenly departed from there, and some went north, and some went east, and some went west, and ended up in Ur, and found a city buried in mud from the great flood many years before, and they dug it out, and they reestablished that city, and they eventually began to make their laws, and they became less dependent, independent, and more dependent on their system. And Abraham left that system. And he left Haran, where his father set up another system. Haran was named Haran because his brother was Haran. And his brother had died in Ur. And for some reason, his father left Ur at that point. And if you read the text in the Hebrew and the Apocrypha texts around that, you get the impression that Haran didn't just die. He was put to death for violating one of these statutory rules and laws that were coming down from the top. That always happens in cities. And we're going to talk about cities. He leads God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, which was a city. Who built the first city? It was Cain who built the first city. And Jesus led the people out of the power of Rome and into the kingdom of heaven so that they could say there is another king, one Jesus, and so therefore they could disregard the decrees of Caesar in certain matters. Now Caesar was a temporal ruler and he had a certain jurisdiction over some things, but his greatest jurisdiction over the person, over the persona of the individual, was obtained by offering benefit that he provided out of his own pocket. And Caesar, Augustus Caesar, had a great deal of money to do this with because he had crushed the rebellion and confiscated all their property. And therefore he set up a system of welfare out of his own pocket to a great degree, but also out of things like sales tax. And then property tax. And if you signed up for the Corban of Rome, like the Corban of Herod, even an income tax. I mean, income tax, we know that was around way back in the days of Egypt. 20% of everything a man earned in a year, his labor for a year, had to go to the government. That was income tax. That was Joseph set that up in Egypt when people went into the bondage of Egypt. That's what the bondage of Egypt was. And the truth is they had that way back in Babylon, and they had that in Haran, and they had that in Ur. But Abraham didn't have that. Abraham built altars of stone, knowing that you yourself is an altar of clay. And those altars of stone were there because men are not angels. And they do need government. And the church is one form of government that provides the benefits of the people, for the people, and by the people through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And if that is not what your church is doing, your church is not following this faith of Abraham. Because Abraham united nations together, people, different people, in different communities together, because he set up these altars of stone. The stone was what? A gathering of men. We explain this in the book Thy Kingdom Comes. That a gathering of stone is a gathering of men. Yes, they set up factual physical altars at times. There was footstool altars where you would actually set up three or four stones and set a stone on top of those stones so that the stone was like a table. And when people came and gave their offering, they would lay it out on the stone and their ministers or priests would pick it up. They would choose their ministers individually because the offering was a free will offering. Go to the Old Testament. How many times did they talk about a free will offering? That was to take care of the people. They weren't killing doves to get rid of sin. The same word for doves is the word for a piece of your estate. You sinned. You made recompense. You chose, based upon God in your heart, what part of your estate you would freely give up, entirely burn up, not by fire, but by giving up entirely, to a man you choose, who you believe is functioning according to the Spirit of God. The corruption of the church is by the negligence of the elders of the congregation. Because they do not choose wisely. They do not look wisely upon their ministers. They choose ministers who will tickle their ears. They have already rejected God, so they cannot tell an honorable servant of God when they see one. They think the men that make them feel good are ministers of God, because they don't go to church to serve. They go to church to be served. I thought, as I said, saw this guy holding his little sign up on the corner. What if I came and stood on that corner and held up a sign saying, "Let me help you. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help." That's our sign in the church. That should be our sign, to actually help. It does not help the poor to give them when they are lazy. It helps the poor when they need a hand up, not a hand out. How many times do you hear that? Give them a hand up, not a hand out. But if we cannot get people to congregate together, to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority, to become those who sacrifice upon altars of Christ, made of stones of Christ, the white stones of Christ, to take care of one another, how will they ever become independent and happy, as Madison refers to them? Providing their own food in their families and in their congregation of families. Those having share with those that do not have enough, but are actually all striving for the kingdom of God. This is the simplicity of the gospel of the kingdom. That is what you should be doing, is taking care of one another. You cannot do that and say, "Well, if I see somebody who needs help changing their tire, I will go and help them." We have a lady out here who delivers FedEx. She had 2 flat tires within 50 miles of each other. That's a big deal out here, because 50 miles can leave you out in the middle of nowhere. She has a huge long route because we live in thousands of square miles where there's almost nobody. So you can drive an hour and not see a soul. And with temperatures sometimes getting down to 22 below, you don't want to have 2 flat tires in a row, because unless you're carrying 2 spare tires, that could be a problem. To say the least. But how are we helping one another? We could do so much. But you need to get to know one another. And everybody's going to come with their baggage. And you have to forgive that. And in the opportunity of forgiving that, God will reveal to you your own baggage. And then you will be able to let that go, because you were able to let go the burden of the baggage of someone else. You see, that's why you gather together. Not because it's going to be easier if you gather together, but because it's going to be hard. It's like going to the moon. You're going to have to put up with one another. You know, because when you dance with others, you get your toes stepped on. When you dance alone, you seldom get your toes stepped on. And so the gathering together really tests the inclination of the heart. They gathered their families together in congregational groups of tens, units of 10, uniting those 10 with hundreds, and the hundreds with thousands. And they united them through charity and hope and love. That's what the kingdom looked like. That's what the early church was facilitating. The church is the called out. Called out to be those white stones. And what were the early Christians really seeking? Is the kingdom of God appointed by Christ the only way to liberty under God? Is it the only way? What did Christ say? Christ said, "I am the way." People say, "Well, that's why we believe in Christ, because he is the way." But you're not going his way. You're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You're going to men who exercise authority, one over the other, and making them your benefactors, and they take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. Jesus says it was not to be that way with you, but he who is to be greatest amongst you is to be a servant. So unless your pastor has come to provide the social welfare of your society, through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. He is not a minister of Christ. I don't care how nice he seems, how much he talks about Jesus, how much he reads from the Bible. I don't care about that. Anybody can do that. Satan could do that. Is he providing? This is how you judge. This is how you test the spirit of him. If you go to him, and I knew somebody who, they dressed up, husband and wife. Actually, I don't even believe they were husband and wife. They were a team. They were reporters for, it's been a long time. I was trying to replace everybody in the story, but I knew part of the people that were in this story, and it's a true story. But anyway, she put a pillow underneath her dress that looked like she was pregnant, and they claimed to have been broken down in Bend, Oregon, nearest big town. It was about 100 miles from here. And it was Christmas Eve. And they were going from motel to motel saying they didn't have any money, their car was broke down, and, you know, they needed a place to stay. And here's a guy and his supposed wife, and she's pregnant, looking for a place at the inn. And they did this as an experiment. And they went to motel after motel, and the motels wouldn't put them up, turned them away. And finally they went to a motel that we actually knew the owner. Because we used to go to town and stay overnight because it was such a long drive, and we didn't have any plumbing here, and so we could all check into a motel. We'd go and shop, and then we'd check into a motel and get the kids all cleaned up, and they could actually see a TV a little bit, and because we didn't have any TV. And then the next morning we'd get up early and shop, and then we'd drive all the way back loaded with everything we do. We do this a couple times a year. And we ended up picking that motel. Out of all the motels in Bend, we ended up picking up that motel. I even had one of my children born in that motel. And we were drawn towards those motel owners. And they were the only ones who provided a place for this couple. But they didn't provide a place at their motel because they were actually all filled up. They called another motel and found a room for them somewhere else and paid for that room out of their own pocket. And these are the people that we were drawn to. This was the motel that we were drawn to. Something spiritually drew us to those people out of all the motels. Because that's what you need to do, is be able to walk in that spirit. And you will start to find those people, and you will start to gather together with those people. And they will not be perfect, but it is in your imperfections that you may be perfected, in your weaknesses that you may find strength, and in the weaknesses of your congregation. The church and the congregation are two separate things. The church in general includes the congregation, because the church specific would have nothing except for the free will offerings of the people. And your minister should not be driving a better car than you. He should not be living in a better mansion or house than you. He shouldn't be living in a mansion at all. His mansion is in the kingdom. And I don't care if he makes his money selling books or what have you. He should be as a servant, as one who doth serve. But we have exchanged rituals and form for a spiritual substance of justice and mercy. We belong to this church instead of belong to Christ and the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not of the dead, but of the living. It is here now. You know, Luke 20:38. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Do you live unto him? Are your ministers servants of the people? Are they taking care of all the social welfare? I know guys who, because of circumstances, they can be kind of independent. They don't need to take the welfare of the world. They're in the world still, and they actually are very much of the world in some ways, but they're independent, and so they say, well, we don't take the benefits of the state. But are they providing a means by which everybody cannot have to eat at the table of the adversaries of Christ? And who are the adversaries of Christ? Those who exercise authority one over the other. Now they have their place in the world. They are the unrighteous mammon. They are trying to establish the kingdom of heaven by force, taking care of the needy by forcing the contributions of the people. But that makes the word of God to none effect, because the word of God has to be alive and a spirit in you, and you have to be able to take care of one another independent of that force, dependent upon the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. And so this is the evidence of your faith. Can you do that? Can you live by those means? How should the church be organized today? Just like it was back then. Most people don't understand how it was organized. And I'm gonna do a program later on this afternoon, and we're going to go over someone who just is someone in another country who just cannot seem to grasp the kingdom. I'm going to go over a letter he wrote, and we'll go over it step by step, and we're going to tear it to shreds. But we're going to do it in hopes that people will wake up. The church should be organized the way it was. The ministers, the disciples of Christ, were men who were studying for the ministry. When they walked with Christ, they were in the seminary of Christ. They were learning to follow the ways of Christ, and they had to give up everything and own all things in common, just like the Levites before them, so that they could receive the offerings of the people and then go house to house and rightly divide the bread. Because all those who got the baptism of Jesus Christ could no longer receive the benefits of the temple built by Herod. The treasury of the temple, with all its Social Security money in it, all its national insurance money in it, all of its Corban money in it, in the treasury, which was called Corban, or Corban was called the treasury, translated treasury at one point. There was another word for treasury, gastophone. But the word Corban was also translated treasury, and that was the Social Security treasury. It was to provide the benefits. But if you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you were cast out of that system. So on Pentecost, day one, as soon as you got the baptism of Christ, you had to start tending to the widows and orphans with free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty only. You had to be organized. Otherwise, you're going to end up with widows dead in their homes. You got to know where they're at. You have to send deacons to their house with bread because they can't make it to church. And you had to have a loving ministry of servants to get that job done. And you were going to have to do it in the days to come during very, very hard times. You think you're going to have a hard time? Heard yesterday 1.3 million people are going to lose their unemployment benefits. I don't have any unemployment benefits. None of our ministers have any unemployment benefits. Guaranteed. But we're all employed anyway. We're employed in the faith of Jesus Christ, taking care of the needy of our society. There's going to be some shifts here, and I'm going to show you what those are as time goes on. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom if you're listening to us live. Otherwise, you'll have to wait till the next show. And we'll talk more about the mark of the beasties in your spirit and in your mind, and the mark of God in your spirit and in your mind. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.